What we also do on Sunday morning is we sing, we read the Word. And so today we're going to preach out of Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. So Acts 16, 25 through 34. Before we get into it, I'm going to pray. Father, we recognize that we are here this morning, and if you're not doing something in our hearts, we're wasting our time. And so, Father, I pray that you would do something in our midst today. So many times church becomes routine, but it shouldn't be, Lord. It shouldn't be. Our lives shouldn't be routine. You are the God of the universe, and you're doing supernatural miracles in our hearts and in our worlds all the time. And we need to be open to that, and we need to be ready for that. And so, Father, I just pray that we don't just go through the grind of life and just keep doing the same old thing over and over again. But we look for opportunities to serve you. We look for opportunities to get closer to you personally. And we look for opportunities to shine your light into a dark place, Lord. I'm thankful for little things like shoe boxes full of toys. And the whole goal is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just pray that in our hearts we would be here today fully engaged and ready for whatever it is that you teach us. I pray that we would be able to reach across the people that are sitting next to us and understand that they may have had the best or the worst week ever last week. And we reach out to them and truly love them and not just skedaddle as fast as we possibly can. I pray that you would use me to teach your word. A preacher once said that the preacher has to stand up and preach a standard that he will never meet. And that is a hard burden, Lord, but it's the job that you've called me to do. And so I pray that I do it diligently and do it well this morning. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34. I've asked this oftentimes, but I want to ask you this question. What is the goal of your life? What are you trying to accomplish in your life? Out of all the things that you're doing, what are you trying to accomplish? And we've said it many different ways. We've said making disciples. We've said, you need a Bible? You need a Bible?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. Mercedes has a Bible. We've said that we call it a lot of different ways. We say out of Matthew 20, 18 through 20, therefore go and make disciples. We want to know God and make Him known. And a little tagline that we've used here in this church is simple. Our job as Christians is to get people to Jesus Christ. Simply that. Your job, my job, at the end of the day, while we are on this earth, is to get people to Jesus Christ. That's the end goal. Get people to Jesus Christ. The Bible and God does not call us to fight for world peace. The Bible does not call us to fix the problems in our community. The Bible does not call us to eradicate disease. The Bible does not call us to be successful financially in life. The Bible does not call us to do any of those things. There's nothing wrong with trying to have world peace. There's nothing wrong with trying to fix the community. But if you do all of those things but don't get people to Jesus Christ, then I would consider that a failure on our part. If by bringing Jesus Christ to the community changes, great. In an effort to feed or to get people Jesus, we feed the homeless, then great. But the end goal is to get people to Jesus Christ. I believe very clearly that the mission that you and I have in life is people. We want to get people Jesus Christ. That's the end goal. And if we present them with Jesus, if we represent Christ well through our words and through our actions, I feel confident that we can stand before God and He will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But if we stand before God and said, I fought for a successful business and I was the most successful in my territory, I don't think God cares about that. If we fight for our children to be the best and the brightest and better than everybody, but we don't tell them about Jesus, I just don't think that God's that interested in that part of it if Jesus is not the end. And so I've been very unapologetic about this, and I think we're all on the same page, and I hope that we are, that why we are here, why I am here, why you are here, is to get people to Jesus Christ. Sometimes you need to draw closer to Jesus Christ. And so sometimes the goal is you. I need to get closer to Jesus. But there is the other part where we're called to get people closer to Jesus Christ. And so that is the mission, at least in my heart, of this church, and I hope that it is yours. Get people to Jesus. That's the end game. And so the big question is practically, how do we do this? How do we accomplish this goal? My neighbor doesn't know Jesus. The person that I work with doesn't know Jesus. My father doesn't know Jesus. My whatever doesn't know Jesus. How do we get him Jesus? How do we practically do that? That is always the question in our minds. How do we get them Jesus Christ? We first have to understand a very simple concept. And you know this, and it may sting a bit, but it's good. God is better than you are at getting people to Jesus. God is better than I am at getting people to Jesus. If we collectively put all of ourselves together and we used all of our human gifts and strengths, it wouldn't compare to God's ability to get people to Jesus Christ. God knows so much more than you do. So much more than I do. The smartest person in the world, his knowledge does not compare to God's knowledge. God's so much more effective and so much more powerful than we are. And so the goal is to get people to Jesus Christ, but it starts with humility. God understands things that you don't understand. God can do things that you can't do. And so if we really want other people to know Jesus Christ, if the guy that you work with, you really want him to know Jesus Christ, you start with that fact. God does it better than we do. And I know that's humbling, but it's so necessary. And so if you are a practical, logical thinker, if you're thinking, okay, I want these people to know Jesus, I want to get Jesus into their life, God does it the best, nobody does it better than God, then what should be our position? God, you tell me how to do this. You just tell me. I am desperate for my whatever coworker, neighbor to know Jesus Christ. I've got a plan, but your plan is so much better than mine. That's where it starts for us. And so I'm going to break this down, a little bit of psychology to start us off with, and I promise you we'll get into the passage. But if your goal is to get other people to Jesus Christ, a few things that we need to do, and we need God's help to do it. The first thing is you got to know what you're dealing with. If you want somebody else to know Jesus Christ, you got to know what you're dealing with. If you're a sports person and you're playing another team, you got to know the other team. You watch the film, you know what they do to the best of your ability. If you're in military, you know what weapons the enemy has. You know their strategy to the best of your ability. You have to know what you're dealing with. If you're trying to run a race, you want to know how long it is. You want to know how to win the race. If you're trying to get somewhere, you want to know the obstacles that are in your way. And so when it comes to getting people Jesus Christ, you need to know other people. This is a big deal at our church. We desperately want you to know other people. Not just come here and say, go to the church building and they'll tell you about Jesus. We want you to invest in people. We want you to know people. But one of the hardest things about being a human being is that you will probably never really know another human being on this earth. And so if you want to accomplish the goal of getting someone to Jesus, you need to know them. Here's the hardest thing. You might not know them as well as you think that you do. Here's a couple reasons why. Number one, and I say this, and you're going to think that I'm joking, but I'm not joking. Everybody in this world is totally jacked up in their minds. Like, totally jacked up. It's just a matter of how jacked up they are and how well they are at pretending that they're okay. Because I feel like me and Dave have this conversation. We feel like we're normal, which everybody thinks they're normal. But legitimately, it's like, he tells me this about 5 times a week. What's going on? I don't understand. How do they do what they do? And the truth is that we're all messed up. And here's the sad part. And here's why you can't know what somebody else is dealing with, because sometimes they don't even know what they're dealing with. They don't even know the problems that they have. I remember listening to the radio about a year ago. 105.1, there was a counselor, a biblical counselor on the radio, and I heard the intro and it said, we're talking about these personality disorders. And I was like, okay, good, because I'm completely normal. I don't have any disorders. So I'm just going to listen to this for other people's sake, right? This is about other people. I am completely normal. I don't have any disorders. Whoo, I'm good. So they start naming off. There's 5 of them. First one, yeah, I know that. That's Dave. Dave's number one. He's that first personality disorder. But say, you shouldn't laugh that loud whenever I say that about Dave. Second one, I'm like, okay, that's Bill. I know who those people are. And then he was either the third one or the fourth one. God had to ease me into it. I start listening. I'm thinking, that sounds like me. Like, that legitimately sounds like me. It couldn't be me because I don't have any personality disorders. I'm completely normal. And they started to go through and I'm like, that is me almost to the T. I'm totally messed up. I have a personality disorder. And pretty much everybody in this life has a personality disorder. I didn't even know what I had. I thought I was normal, but I'm like, they're talking about me over there. And so if you want to know other people, the hard part is they don't even know themselves. And then if they do know themselves, people also lie. People like to pretend. People come in on church on Sunday morning. How you doing? I'm great. Everything's fine. I'm perfect. My wife is perfect. My life is perfect. People tell you what they want. They think that you want to hear. You only know as much as they're going to tell you. And even if you're really good at discerning, people are really good at hiding who they really are. And so the mission is, I want people to know about Jesus. And I want to know what I'm dealing with. Because if you grew up your whole life and you have hated church your whole life, that helps me to know that. If you hate your earthly father because he abused you or abandoned you, that's good for me to know that when I'm talking about a heavenly father. Because if I say, hey, you want a heavenly father? You're like, no, I don't want a father. I hate my father. But the hard part is that we don't know that. Because sometimes they don't know that, and sometimes they don't tell you that, or they pretend like everything's fine. So what is the point, Ben? This is so discouraging. You don't really know what's going on in somebody else's life, but here's the good news. God does. God knows exactly what's going on in those people's hearts. God knows what they've been through. God knows what they think about Him, if they even believe in Him. God knows the pain that is deep down in their hearts that they won't share with anybody. God knows the struggle that they deal with in the dark corners of their life. God knows that they go out and have a beer with their friends and they come home and they slam down 10 before they go to bed. God knows all of those things. Even if they don't know it, God knows it. So we desperately want to get people Jesus, but there are these huge barriers. And the hard part is we just don't know what they are. And some of you in this room do have some solid relationships. And you do know people to an extent. And you probably know them better than other people do. But here's the other hard part. Once you know somebody, if you ever really do know them, you might not be able to solve their problems. There might be a barrier that you cannot overcome. Think about somebody who grew up in a destructive family that was in a religious family, right? So they grew up hating church. They hated going there, but they were dragged there every week. Their dad and their mom just jammed it down their throat. They hated it. They hated God. They hated the whole system. And so as soon as they could, they ran away from church. I'm done with this. I've hated it, right? And so you come across that person, and they're 30 years old. They've hated church their whole life. What are you going to say to fix that? What are you going to say that's going to be the silver bullet? And they're like, oh, okay, cool. Great. Now I don't feel that way anymore. It's gone. We don't have those tools. We don't have that ability. So we deceive ourselves in thinking, I've got this great plan to reach this person. I'm sorry. We don't. The good news is that God does. God has all the tools in His toolbox. God can take a person who's hated God for his whole entire or her whole entire life and say one thing to their heart and they'll change. God has the ability to do that. We do not. So that's where we start. If you really want people to know Jesus Christ, if you really want to help them, then give them Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to lean on God to do it because you don't really know what you're dealing with. And even if you do, you don't even know how to really address it. Let me give you two examples, okay? Acts chapter 16. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Lydia, okay? So if just a little refresher, here's what happened with Lydia. Paul says, he's in Philippi, he says, I'm going to go to synagogue. Well, there's no Jewish synagogue because there's not enough Jewish men. So then they go to find a place of prayer. Out by the river, there's a woman named Lydia. She's a worshiper of God. And so Paul sits down with her and shares the gospel with her. He gets her heart to Jesus. He gets Lydia to Jesus. He puts Jesus in her head, in her heart, in her hands. That seems pretty simple, right? But the question is how did God get Paul to Lydia in the first place? He sent Paul a vision. Paul never would have gone to Macedonia. Paul was trying to go to these other places. But God redirected Paul right to Macedonia and in the city of Philippi. And because Paul was faithful to go to synagogue, he tried to go to synagogue. There was no synagogue. And so he went to the riverside and found Lydia. Paul had never met Lydia. Paul had no idea who Lydia was. He just was faithful to do what he was called to do, and he sat by the riverside and he says, "Hey, you want to know about God?" And Lydia says, "I've been waiting to know about God my whole life." Paul says, "Awesome, here it is." Lydia was running after God. She was a worshiper of God, and all Paul had to do was say, "Here he is. Here's Jesus Christ. This is the finish line. This is Jesus. You've been worshiping God, and here he is, Jesus Christ." That's an example. That was not Paul's idea. That was God's idea. Now let me read you Acts chapter 16, verses 25. I want you to think about it in this context. Could anybody have come up with this plan to reach the Philippian jailer? And if they could, how could they do it? Acts 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. I'm sorry, let's just, before we get there, Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel. They cast out a demon out of a girl. Because they did that, the owners of the demon girl lost money. And because they lost money, they got mad at Paul, drug him through the public square, tore his clothes off, beat him with rods, and threw him in jail. Okay, so Paul and Silas are in jail because they've been preaching the gospel. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Just pause there for a moment. Why was the guy going to kill himself? Because in Rome, if you're in Roman government, you're the Roman soldier, if you're in charge of prisoners and you lose the prisoners, they're going to take business into their own hands and they're probably going to kill you. We know that back on whenever Herod happened. So if this Roman centurion or this Roman guard did not do his job, he would have been killed. So that's why he is thinking about killing himself. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Who could have come up with that story? I mean, who could have come up with that plan? Does Paul know the jailer? No. Does Paul have any idea what the jailer is going through? No, not until they interact. Right? So here's a man that God wants to save, and Paul's intention that he would save people in Philippi, but he doesn't know the jailer. And even if he did know the jailer, how would you get in contact with him? What, do you just walk up to the jail, "Let me tell you about Jesus"? Apparently that's not the way that it worked. The jailer was not close to God. Lydia was a worshiper of God. She was in the place of worship. She was trying to do the right thing. The jailer's not coming by, "Hey Paul, you're that Christian, right? What's the deal with Jesus?" We don't see any of that in the jailer. We see him as a typical soldier. Confident, arrogant. "I'm in control here, not you, prisoner." I often say that sometimes the hardest people to reach are men between 15 and 60 because they think they know everything. They're so strong. They don't need anybody to tell them anything. And I have to imagine this is the jailer. He's in control. He calls the shots. And so contrary to how God does it with Lydia, Lydia, it's like this peaceful conversation down by the river. Just sharing the gospel with the lady down by the river. But with this jailer, God knew he needed so much more. The jailer didn't need a soft, gentle voice. The jailer needed a sledgehammer to his heart. And so God brought this jailer to the brink of his desperation. Right before the jailer kills himself, right before he loses all hope and has nothing to hold on to, Paul says, "Hey, don't do that." But God had to bring him to that point. God had to bring him to the point where he says, "I got nothing left. I'm going to kill myself because I don't know what else to do." God had to open his eyes. God had to take this strong man and break him down. He didn't have to do that with Lydia, but he had to do it with the jailer. God knew what the jailer needed, and he needed to be broken. I love this in verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Okay? Can you see how the tables have been turned? The jailer who's in charge, those filthy criminals, Paul and Silas, you keep track of them, and all of a sudden, the jailer is trembling with fear and falling at their feet. What a beautiful picture of brokenness. Verse 29. Sorry, we just read that one. The last verse, well, 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. A Roman guard washing the wounds of a prisoner, taking that prisoner into his own house and feeding him. God broke the jailer, and that's what God needed to do in order to bring him Jesus Christ. You have these two very different stories. God reached Lydia's family and God reached the jailer's family, but in completely different ways. I submit to you today that God knows more than we do. God is better at it than we are. And so you say, okay, I get it, right? That's miraculous. God had an earthquake, right, to save this jailer. What does that have to do with us in 2019? You ever thought about that? What's my job? God can do it so much better than I can. For some reason, He's involved me in this. I'm not really sure why. The truth is the Bible teaches it's a privilege for us to be involved. So what is our role? God, what do you want me to do? I can't make an earthquake. I can't supernaturally ordain all events that this jailer would come to the point of desperation. I can't do that. What do you want me to do, God? I want this person to know Jesus, but I don't really know what's going on in their life. I don't even really know what they need. And even if I knew what they need, I don't know how to get it to them. I'm just a broken person like everybody else with a personality disorder. What's my job? The answer for the believer, if you really want to see people come to Christ, if you really want to get people to Jesus Christ, your job, my job, is to obey. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep or obey my commandments. The Great Commission says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Our job is to obey. God, here's what we say. God, I want to reach this person with the gospel. I want to make an impact for the name of Jesus where I live. But you know what? You know more than I do. You're smarter than I do. You're bigger than I am. You're more powerful than I am. So you know what, God? I'm not going to come up with any clever ideas today. I just want you to tell me how to do this. You just tell me what my part is. One of the things that drives me nuts, and I've been on the wrong side of this way too many times, is when people have really clever ideas. I've got a great idea on how we're going to do this. Right? Let me just say this with all humility and from my own heart. God doesn't need our ideas. God's not like, wow, that is a good idea. I didn't think about that. Right? We're not going to bring anything to the table that God doesn't already know. We don't have some sort of insight. We're like, oh my gosh, God, got an idea for you. You got to change. We don't have anything to bring to the table. I'm just this broken human being who happened to be saved by grace only because of what God did for me. I'm not bringing anything to the table here. And so our heart has to be, what do you want me to do? What's my part here? We've got to stop saying, hey, I've got a great idea, and start saying, God, what's your great idea? Right? Paul didn't come up with any of this. Paul wasn't going to go to Macedonia. Paul wasn't going to go to jail. I'm sure he didn't plan. Hey, you know what we should do? Here's what Paul did not say. Let me just say this clearly. Here's what Paul did not say. You know what we should do? Guys, I want to reach the jailer. But he won't listen to us. So we've got to bring him to the point of suicide. In order to do that, we should probably go find a slave girl, cast out that demon, and then when we do, the owners will get mad, they'll drag us through the public square, they'll throw us in jail, and then there's going to be an earthquake, and then that's when he's going to listen to us. And you can't come up with that kind of stuff. It wasn't Paul's idea. Paul's just a good little soldier doing whatever God tells him to do. Those of you in this room who are reading the New Testament with us in the past year, we read 1 John this past week, and one of the things that's very demeaning, except it's accurate, John keeps calling us little children. He keeps using that term, little children, little children, little children. And I'm like, I'm not a little child, but compared to God, I am. My job when it comes to God is, you're the dad, just tell me what to do. And that's what Paul did. God said, don't go there, don't go there, go to Macedonia. Paul says, yes, sir. Paul says, God says to Paul, on the synagogue day, on Saturday, you go to synagogue. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to synagogue. But if there's not a synagogue, then you go over here. Paul says, okay, yes, sir, I'll go over here. And God said, you tell people about Jesus Christ. And when he was over at the riverside, he saw Lydia, and Lydia's like, I want to know about Jesus. And he's like, yes, sir, I'll tell her about Jesus. Paul preaches the gospel, gets hated, gets beaten, gets dragged through town. Paul, I want you to tell the jailer about Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. You got it. Our job is to be obedient. If you really want people to know Jesus Christ, he knows better than we do. Just do what he tells you to do. And that's going to be the most effective plan. I promise you that. So number one, obey. Just submit to God's sovereignty. He's God. And here's the thing. He loves those people more than you do. I think about my children. I don't think anybody can love my children, maybe more than my wife. She maybe loves more than I do. But I think nobody loves my children more than I do. You know who does? God loves my children more than I do. So even when it comes to my children, I don't say, God, they're my kids. I got this. He says, you don't have this. Those are my kids. So I just submit to him, even as a father. And then the second part is, part 1B, let's just call it. You start out with obedience. The second part is to remain faithful in obedience. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you think about the situation, no matter what I think about the situation, remain faithful. Just obey God even when you don't feel like it. When you're sitting in a jail cell after being beaten for your faith, sitting with your feet in stockades, you sing praises to God. That's what God said. Psalms 96, sing to the Lord. Paul says, I'm in jail. I don't want to be here. I'm going to sing to the Lord. Because that's what he told me to do. Jesus told Paul, you go tell the world about me. And I don't care what you're doing, Paul. You tell the world about Jesus Christ. Think about this. If you were in jail because you were a Christian, okay? You're in jail. You get beaten that day. Your feet are in stockades. You don't want to be there. You're praying, God, get me out of here. And an earthquake, right? Where does it say? And suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. What would you do? How many of you would run as fast as you humanly possibly can out of that jail? I'm gone. These people hate me. They don't like me. I'm in jail. God just opened up a door. Literally opened up a door. I'm gone. I'm going down to the Mediterranean, getting some R&R because I'm having a hard day. I need some me time today. Paul had every right to run out of that prison and say, I'm out of here. They hate me. They're going to kill me. This is God's delivering me. But he doesn't even leave his cell. Why? Because this jailer is getting ready to kill himself, sending himself to hell. So Paul says, okay. Don't kill yourself, buddy. Don't do it. We want to share the gospel with you today. So I said this last week. I have no idea what you're going through. I don't know what it's like to be in your life. I really don't. And so I'm asking you through the power of Scripture to remain faithful to God's call to get people to Jesus no matter what. And if Jesus says to do something, whatever you think, whatever you want, doesn't matter. You just do what Jesus tells you to do. Because that's the best thing for you, and that's the best thing for others. It's really so simple in like just obey. But in our humanity, it's so hard. Oh, I got something to offer. Just stop. Just obey. And God will bring the earthquakes. And God will put you in prison sometimes. And God will bring you to the riverside sometimes. All of those things are up to God. You are just faithful to obey whatever God has called you to do. You read the Word of God, and when He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, okay. Don't be a drunk, okay. Don't cheat on your wife, you got it. Go tell people about Jesus, yes sir, I'll do that. Love your brother, yes sir. Love your enemy, yes sir. Whatever you want me to do. I wish I knew what God was doing sometimes, but sometimes He says, I got this, you just do your part. It's what it means to surrender to Jesus Christ. So if you want people to know about Jesus Christ, our job is just to obey and remain faithful. And God will do the rest. So let me just close out with a gospel message. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, I don't know what you're going through. There may be Christians in this room who are really good at lying to everybody in this room, or non-Christians in this room, sorry. Non-Christians in this room who are really good at lying to everybody. I don't know. You could be completely lying to me when you say something. So I have no idea what's really going on in your heart. But God does. God sees your pain. God sees your rebellion. God sees your crying out to Him. God sees all of those things. And He wants to be in a relationship with you. Like genuinely wants to be with you. Based on His Scripture, I know that there's a problem and it's called your sin. So God sees you and He knows you and He wants to be with you, but that can't happen until your sin is dealt with. And you can't fix your own sin. You can't solve the problem. And so God, loving you, went to the cross, bearing the wrath of God, so that all of your sins can be washed away. And so that the God who you yearn for and who you want to be with, you can be with Him forever. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's as simple as the gospel is. If you want to know what that means or more details or how you can surrender your life and repent and follow Jesus, just ask and we'll tell you how to do that. But for us Christians, we want to get people to Jesus and our job is to obey. In the good times and in the bad. Let's pray. Father, I just confess those times when I think I've got a great idea and I think it's better than yours. And I'm sorry for those moments when just out of sheer disobedience, I do what I think is best. Or I don't slow down and even ask you. I just act without even consulting you. So Father, I pray that we would collectively, if necessary, repent of those sins, Lord, when we think we've got it figured out. And really, we're all just broken people being made good by You. Father, I pray that we have the heart to obey whatever it is You've called us to do. Father, none of us want to be in jail. All of us want the riverside ministry. We all want to be by the river. But sometimes You call us to suffer and be beaten with rods and to suffer in prison, so that the jailer can know Christ. And maybe that's our workplace. Maybe we consider our workplace a prison and we hate it. But maybe You're having us suffer there for the sake of the supervisor, for the sake of the janitor, whatever it is. I pray that no matter where You have us, we are faithful to obey, to read Your Word, to connect with Your church, and to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know that if we are faithful to obey, that when we stand before You, You will smile and look at us and say, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You used what I gave you for the glory of God. That's what we all want. That's what I want when I get to heaven, stand before You. And so I pray that we would have the strength and that Your Spirit would give us the boldness to be obedient at all times. whether we're sitting by the river in a gentle conversation, or we're sitting in a prison waiting for a miracle. Father, give us the strength to obey. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is not a believer. You know their heart. You know the truth about every single heart in this room. You're here with us, and you're just looking at their heart right now because you know who they are and you know what they are. And Father, they're just broken, hoping that there's some hope in this world. They might be to the point where the jailer was. They might be ready to end it all because they don't know what else to do. Today, speak through your church, or just supernaturally speak to their hearts. Give them hope. Give them the gospel. Teach them about Jesus Christ. Let them tremble with fear at your feet. Let them tremble with awe and respect of who you are at your feet, because you're going to save them from their sins. And Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.